We are on week two of our series, Sacred Ordinary, where together we have been pausing and tuning our hearts to God's, to tune our hearts to the presence of God in the very ordinary spaces of life. You see, Tish Harrison Warren, the book that we've been talking about, in her book, Liturgy of the Ordinary, says it like this. She says, we tend to want a Christian life with the dull bits cut out. In other words, we tend to want this Christian life that is focused on the parting, on the miracles, like the parting of the Red Sea, or the manna falling from heaven, or Jesus turning water into wine, or Jesus taking mud from the ground and putting it over the blind man's eyes and he was able to see. We tend to focus on those parts of the Christian story or the story of God and less about the ordinary aspects of our life. And while those things are certainly to be celebrated, it is also important that we pause and we tune our hearts to God's and we recognize the goodness of God even in spaces like doing laundry and making your bed. And last week when we sent you off, we encouraged everyone to do something ordinary this week. And as you are doing it, to tune your hearts to God's heart and recognize even the formational moments that can happen there in making your bed. So how many of you did that homework this week? Made your beds a little bit more, or maybe did your laundry, or maybe encouraged your spouse to make the beds, or whatever it might be. But one of the things that we said that is if God can be the God who parts the Red Sea, if God can be the God who raises people from the dead, the God of the resurrection, cannot that same God meet with us in the most ordinary and dull bits of life? And one of the things that we reflected on last week in hopes to push up against this notion that we tend to compartmentalize our Christian life. We tend to look at our Christian life as I have my earthly life and then I have my church life, or I have my work life and then I have my worship life, or this fleshly realm or this spiritual realm or this fun realm or this Christian realm. And we tend to get almost this Gnostic view of the Christian life where everything material and ordinary is bad or fleeting or passing, and someday we are going to be snatched away and we're going to be able to escape this world and enter into a new world and float around up in the sky with all these other beautiful baby-like looking angels. And someday we'll be able to just escape all of this. And so therefore we tend to learn a lot about heaven and less about life here on earth. But the earliest Christians didn't think so much this way. In fact, did Jesus not pray, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven"? And we also reflected last week that the Apostle Paul and the earliest Christians believed that the kingdom of God was bursting forth before their very eyes. This kingdom of God that began and the birth of Jesus, and was daily being activated by the Spirit of Pentecost. This kingdom that was forming a people, forming very ordinary people in ordinary places, even doing ordinary tasks. I love the way that N.T. Wright puts it. He says it like this: Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of God's new project, not to snatch people away from earth to heaven, but to colonize earth with the life of heaven. To colonize earth with the life of heaven. That is, after all, what the Lord's Prayer is all about. For the kingdom of God to permeate our streets, our neighborhood homes, in the middle of folding laundry and making our beds. So then, when we gather together as the people of God, yes, the presence of the living Lord is here. And yes, when we close our closet doors to pray, for those of you who have a prayer closet, yes, the presence of God is there. But our hope is that you would discover also the presence of God in the work break room and on the 210 and in the classroom and while folding your laundry or in the supermarket or talking to a neighbor. And so last week we looked at Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, where the Apostle Paul seemingly makes a contradictory statement when he says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things on earth. But what Paul is saying here is to walk, he's not asking us to walk around thinking only about cherubs in the sky. But what he is saying is to tune your heart and to tune your mind to the things of the kingdom in the midst of everyday, ordinary activities. So the call to live this sacred, ordinary life is to recognize the kingdom of God bursting forth before our very eyes and to reject this Gnostic view of Christianity that tends to believe this end times view where we're going to escape something, to get away and live a disembodied existence in this ghostly disembodied place, but instead recognizing that this home, this world is our home now, and that we get to engage in everyday practices as participants in the ushering of the kingdom of God in places where God is already at work, where the Spirit is already going before us, where the prevenient grace of God is already changing and transforming hearts. And the place that we get to do this is here in 91107 or 91024 or whatever the zip code is that you call home. Why? Because this is the space that God has placed us in to participate in the mission of God in our ordinary places, within our context. And so what I want to do with you today is talk about what it means to set our mind on the things above, as the Apostle Paul says, in our context, in our neighborhoods, the places in which we reside, and the places in which we grocery shop and work and interact with our neighbors. See, I don't know that we all too often think critically about the places in which we live and how to live in context a life of discipleship and in this missional posture. See, I think sometimes we limit our neighborhood and our zip codes to be a place of safety or of enjoyment or a place just to go grocery shopping or get gas or go to work instead of actually seeing and believing and tuning our hearts to the reality that God's kingdom is at work before us. And so today I want to talk about where God is at work in our neighborhoods and how to see where God is at work. But I want to do this by beginning to look at John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 and verse 14. Let's take a look. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Skip down to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is a rich, dense passage of Scripture. John begins by proclaiming the Messiah has come. That the Messiah who has been here since the beginning, the Messiah who was there at creation and was creating the heavens and the earth, this Messiah who was the agent of all of creation is not a distant God, but instead is a God that comes and reveals God's self to all of mankind by becoming flesh and moving into the neighborhood. And as a result, we see what God is like. We can discover the character and nature of God through the person of Jesus. We see what the Father is like. And John 1:14 says that Jesus moved into the neighborhood and dwelled among us. He settled in. He took up residence. He took up residence in a location, in a zip code, if you will, and moved in. And in moving into the neighborhood, his missional context and his ministry context was around dinner tables, was in vineyards, in front of grapevines. It was toiling under the hot sun and walking through the wilderness. It was in marketplaces and in streets and in front yards. And it was there that his mission and his life took up residence. And there are some really consistent practices that Jesus took on in which he participated in mission. First of all, we see consistently that Jesus was led by the Spirit. This is evident even in Luke's gospel, chapter 4, as Jesus was boldly and courageously led into the wilderness. He was led by the Spirit. And everywhere where Jesus went, he was led and empowered and emboldened by the Spirit. Not only that, but number two, he listened to his Father in context, in his neighborhood, wherever he went. He got away to quiet and still his heart, to be not only led by the Spirit, but to listen to his Heavenly Father. We also see, number three, that Jesus knew his context well. And he ministered within his context. In other words, he used everyday, ordinary things to help people understand the kind of kingdom that was at hand. He used everyday ordinary things like grapevines and seeds and farmers scattering seeds in a field. He met people where they were in their context and communicated things that met them where they were. But in order to do that, we see number four, that not only did he meet them in their context and ministered to them from his context, but he also listened. He practiced this ministry of presence through listening to those that he was ministering to. One of the things that constantly hits me or strikes me is whenever Jesus would heal someone, he would often say, "What would you like me to do for you?" He would always ask them, and then he would listen. We don't see Jesus walking up to the blind man saying, "I know exactly what you need." But instead, he met them where they were, and he listened to them. He listened to their stories, and he practiced this ministry of presence through listening and understanding and meeting people where they were in their context. And then he would respond. Respond to their needs through blessing. We see, number five, that Jesus intentionally blessed those that he came in contact with. He blessed people through breaking bread with them. He blessed people through the ministry of presence and listening. He blessed people through healing. He blessed people by coming alongside of them and proclaiming a gospel of love and forgiveness and truth. And number six, Jesus was never exclusive to the people he ministered to. Sure, there were times he spoke with a powerful truth that pushed up against the realities of that day. But Jesus pursued all that he rubbed shoulders with and came in contact with. And he was never exclusive. But in fact, not only was he not exclusive, but we see Jesus going out of his way, going off the beaten path to pursue all the people that the religious elite said Jesus should not be pursuing them. It's a slippery slope if he hangs out with them. But Jesus went to them anyway. This is the Jesus that you and I are invited to discover in the Gospels. This is the Jesus that you and I are invited to step into a relationship with. This is a Jesus that we gather around every single Sunday and we sing, there is no beautiful name like the name of Jesus. There is no greater name like the name of Jesus. This is a Jesus in which we love, know, and worship. And because of the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and the gift of the Holy Spirit, we believe that Jesus is Lord and that this kingdom that he is Lord of is presently bursting forth through the people of God wherever we go. And we also believe in this thing called prevenient grace, where the grace of God is at work before us, where the Spirit of the living God is chiseling away at hearts. And so knowing that this was the posture of Jesus, that he had everywhere he went in context and in his everyday ordinary neighborhood, this is the same call and posture that you and I are to have. Is it not said? Therefore, be imitators of God. So to live in the sacred ordinary is to imitate Jesus, is to imitate God wherever we go. To number one, to be led by and listen to the Spirit. In other words, looking around at our context and constantly tending to the presence of the Spirit, almost like testing the wind. Where is the wind moving? Where is God at work that I could participate in the work and in the goodness of God? See, oftentimes when we recognize this important call that you and I are sent ones within our context, that we don't just go on missions trips, but we are on missions trips right here and right now, that each and every one of us are sent ones, the mistake that so many of us often make is that we show up and we think and we assume we know what they need without first listening and being still and being led by the Spirit, and tend to the presence of God as we are tending to the presence of others. And number two, what if we learned how to be the church? What I mean by that, we tend to become curmudgeons about the things that aren't working in our communities. We tend to get pretty frustrated. But what if instead of just complaining about the authorities being the authorities, what if we, the church, took up our mantles within our neighborhoods and moved into the places of sin, brokenness, and decay, and postured ourselves in the ways that Jesus did? Number three, in this posture of listening, getting to know the narrative of our people as we engage our community and getting to know the narrative of our community. How many of you know the story of Pasadena? How many of you know the story of people that you are surrounded with? So often we show up into a situation with this assumption that we know what they need without even listening to what their cries are, without listening to what their laments are, without listening to what their hopes are, without listening to what their dreams are. And number four, I challenge each of us this morning to begin setting new goals. To challenge yourself to begin setting new goals. Perhaps it's to begin eating with someone outside of your church 1 to 4 times a month. Break bread with someone new. And as you break bread with them, just listen. Listen to their story. And as you are listening and tending to them, tend to the presence of the Spirit and listen to what the Spirit might be saying and ask how you can bless this person. Next, pray and look for opportunities to bless your neighbors. Set a goal 1, 2, 3, 4 times a month to bless those around you. And finally, remember your call that each and every one of us are sent ones. And so I want to invite 3 of my friends forward this morning, and I want us to have a conversation together with you listening in on what this means to be a sent one. And so coming forward is Jerry Romasco. Jerry is a, by the way, all three of these individuals are members of PASNAZ. This is their home church. And all three of them are sent ones in different locations. And so Jerry Romasco, you probably know his wife. It's Pastor Faith Romasco. Jerry is a district-licensed Nazarene minister and is also a missionary with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship on the campus of USC, where he is ministering to grad students. And then we have Brandon Kuba here, who is a missionary to Japan. And his story is just absolutely amazing. He began getting connected here in the Faith Builder Sunday School class. Raise your hand if you're from Faith Builders. We have a few of you here. All right. In the Faith Builders Sunday School class, he began attending when he was 12 years old and then began teaching it at 22. And this class has just surrounded him as a missionary to Japan. And then we have Sharon Soper, also a member of the Faith Builders class. Sharon spent many years as a missionary, I believe 16 years as a missionary to Bolivia. And when I met Sharon and encountered her story, I immediately said to her, "You are a hidden gem of PASNAZ." Sharon has her doctorate in missiology, spent 16 years in Bolivia, and then has been posturing herself as a missionary here in the States, and recently has had a new birthing of this call, and she is going to be returning back to Bolivia full time in 1 week. And so I want to have a conversation together with these three on what it means to be a sent one within their context. And so I just wonder if one or two sentences, if each of you could just share with us what you're doing and what it means to be a sent one. Why don't we start with you, Jerry?
Okay. Is that on? Is that on? Yeah. Okay. So in my context, it's really a love for the university. And at USC, we're thinking about the whole university, so the people, and then the ideas, which is really a currency within higher ed, right? The research and teaching and et cetera. And then also the structures of the university itself, and asking Jesus, how are we redeeming influence in this context? Especially as universities are essentially sending agencies of students and people and ideas and culture-shaping, world-changing realities all over the world. So really trying to ask, how are we a redeeming influence with Jesus here?
Good. Brandon.
Yeah. For one thing, it's an absolute privilege to be able to bear the name of Christ in the world. It's an awesome, awesome responsibility. And I have the honor and privilege of doing that in the nation of Japan, which for whatever reason has never really embraced Christianity. My wife and I, we labor in the city of Shimonoseki, which is a good-sized city, about 250,000. And if the statistics are right, the number of people who claim to be followers of Christ are going to be, across the city, are going to be less than the number of people on campus today in this church. So clearly we have some, the fields are very, very ripe. But I have the absolute privilege of being able just to share the essential message of the gospel, that is Christ crucified, him resurrected, and be able to disciple people. And our goal eventually is to get the church to do that and to replicate and to replicate and to replicate. So,
hey, how about you, Sharon?
Yeah. I was called to Bolivia and initially as a nurse in a clinic in a rural area on a compound and meet the needs, the physical needs of the people. And it was a little bit confining for me. I felt a call to be out in the community and to understand and build relationships with people, to share the love of Christ with them. And that led to moving to the outskirts of Santa Cruz, where there was squatters living. And I saw a lot of the physical needs, a lot of malnutrition in the country. And I wanted to do something tangible. And was able to develop a program of nutrition that was pretty big. It was about soybeans, and it became nationally recognized, and we had great success with that. But at the same time, I was very much aware of sharing, of discipling people and sharing the Word of God and helping people to grow, to know the Lord better, and to begin churches in different areas.
Wonderful. Thank you. Brandon, I wonder, one of the things we're talking about is God being at work and going before us. How do you view God at work in the world, and how does that inform your ministry and mission in Japan?
Yeah, so, I mean, as good Wesleyan folk, you hear this term a lot, prevenient grace. That is that God's going ahead of us. And part of that is very, very reassuring. You know, it takes a lot of the pressure off of us, and we go out into that context and we say, you know, God, you're already at work. But then Jesus, you know, one of my life verses is John 12:26, and it goes like this. Whoever would be my servant must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. In other words, we have been called not to tell Jesus to come along and bless our dreams, but to go out to where he's already working and partner with him in those places. And so it really is about finding those places where Jesus is already at work, where God cares, and joining with him. And so,
wonderful.
Yeah.
Wonderful. Thank you, Brandon. One of the things that we talk about here a lot are formational practices. We did a series called The Good Life where we talked about practices that we could be doing to order our lives towards this vision of the good life. And there's also outward practices that we can be participating as we are participating in the work of God. Practices such that we talked about just a moment ago is breaking bread. Jerry, what would you say as you are working to understand your context at USC with grad students, which is a very different world than what many of us are familiar with? What are some practices that you participate in that are helpful for you as you are tending to the presence of Jesus and others and participating in this work?
Yeah, thank you for asking. I work with grad students primarily, but I also work with faculty, and even that is totally different than working with grad students as a minister alongside of them and with them in the university. But one thing that I think can also, that I do to help me on campus and then just in my personal life, right, because that's kind of some of what we're talking about, is not just compartmentalizing these different realms of our life, but who I am. And in the spaces that I'm in, right? So that I think some things that I practice will translate for us. One is just trying to live in a posture of presence, right? Pastor mentioned that, of living in presence. And a lot of what presence means is listening. So listening to people and trying to understand their reality and not place our assumptions upon them, but to ask them better questions, really. Like, how did you experience that? What do you think of that? What do you see in that? You know, how does that affect your daily life? Does it? And then from their responses, then trying to ask, to honestly kind of self-reflect and listen to the Spirit at the same time. So it's kind of a tri-presence, right? It's a presence with the Holy Spirit. It's a presence with the person or people or structures or whatever it might be in front of us. But then also a presence to ourself. Right, to realize that we enter into those spaces with our own assumptions, we enter into those spaces with our own thoughts, and not ignoring those. Right, so presence is a huge thing. Listening, humility, and just saying, I really don't understand, and maybe sometimes confession out of that. At times when we say, yeah, I really messed up.
Yeah,
I really misunderstood you. Those are pretty basic, right, that happen in most relationships. But when we partner with the Spirit in that, it one, humanizes us, right, that we can just be a person that fails, that succeeds. But we can also be human with this other human in front of us, right, and share in our joys and share in our pain and share in our struggle. To experience the love of God together in that. So those are a couple things I would say.
Great. Great. And Brandon, you are in such an interesting context. You know, we have a lot of conversations here that we are in a post-Christian context where the church is in decline. But where you are, I don't even know if you could say it's in decline. It's just, I mean, 1% or less. And so what does that mean to be a sent one in a context that is incredibly challenging and foreign? You know, around here, if we talk about our faith, at least there's some sort of common understanding. But in Japan, there's not. So what are some of the practices that you engage in?
You know, so it's never broken half of 1%, the Christian population in Japan. And basically, that's both challenge and gift in many ways. It's challenge because, you know, we don't have that. It's almost like we're starting from anew every time. You know, we have people show up at our church, and we say, you know, we begin to talk about God, and they go, well, which one? You know, and there's not this context to draw on. When you talk about Easter, when you talk about Christmas, there's not that sense of tradition that you might have. But it doesn't come, but on the other hand, it's gift, because it doesn't come with the baggage, so to speak. It doesn't come with all of that baggage that we in the church have sometimes put on people, that we have created these big burdens and we've loaded on people. And, you know, some of us, I'm a recovering Pharisee myself. And we take those kinds of things and we just lay them on people. And we don't have to bring that to people. So that's an incredible gift. We get to start with Jesus. And that's a pretty special thing.
It's incredible. You get to start with Jesus. And we all get to start with that. One of the things that I asked you in the first service, I said, so all three of you, you have this deep inner sense of call. You are sent ones. And one of the things I ask kind of tongue in cheek is, excuse me, are you any more sent than us? No, we're all sent ones. Yes, exactly. And so even some of these practices that you are engaging is actually the call for all of us. We don't just go on mission trips, but we are sent ones in our context. And one of the things that I was hoping is that their stories of how they are participating in mission, though it is full-time vocationally, I was hoping that it would press into our imaginations of what it looks like for us. And so Sharon, your story amazes me. Here you were in Bolivia for 16 years, you came back, and you know you've had a number of different jobs. You've been a nurse, and here you are retiring now, and God is calling you to go back. And you're just all of these incredible God moments where you have just seen tangible moves of the goodness of God. Where have you seen? If you could just share one story of how the grace of God has been at work as you transitioned back to Bolivia.
I saw the grace of God. Probably the greatest was when I left Bolivia. I thought that was the end of my career, and in many ways, I thought, you know, my identity as a missionary, a single woman who had studied and invested and formed relationships, I thought I'd be there for the rest of my life, and God brought it to an end, and it was the hardest time, perhaps, of my life. And I couldn't make sense of it. For even still, there's questions about that. But what I saw was then coming back here. You know, God used me. God opened up doors. He was helping me, and I was working through things and blessing me. But then I saw the grace of God saying, "Hey, you know, this is bigger. This is so much bigger." It was about reconciliation and restoration. Not just me as an individual, but for the whole country of Bolivia and for the people that I worked with. And so I actually had some encounters with one of the leaders who came to the States, and we met up at the altar in Fresno, and we spoke to each other and asked forgiveness. And it was a time of, I believe, an explosion, because this man now is the one that's my biggest advocate, inviting me back to work and come, will you come back? And I I know that the Lord also did that in me, both of us being reconciled, restored, and then people seeing that. It was so visible. And then God using him as a great evangelist and going to Chile, to Paraguay now this week even, and just that presence of the Lord and working where we can love those in the church who hurt us, the pain, the brokenness. My own brokenness was great. And I saw God slowly purging me or purifying me and bringing me closer to him and to accept that brokenness and to have a new imagination and just to experience in a totally different way.
Awesome. Thank you so much. Brandon, you are in a really challenging context. I don't know that many of us can even wrap our brains around what it would be like to be in a context with less than 1% Christian. No, when you come to the States and you see the way that the church in North America is in engaging missionally, what are some practices that you wish the church in North America would begin doing in their everyday ordinary context?
Yeah, so, wow. When one of the things that is so precious about what I get to do in places like PASNAS, you know, when I return, you know, home is kind of a strange word now. When I talk about home, it's, you know, where is it? But I think one of the things that we can do better is begin to see, not necessarily even a North American church anymore, but begin to view that connectedness globally, mm-hmm. to begin to embrace the needs of our brothers and sisters, because they are our brothers and sisters. And so when I talk about the needs of the church, and when I say we need this, I'm not talking about the church in Japan. I'm not even talking about the church that my wife and I have the privilege of leading. When I say we, the church, I mean all of us, and PASNAS included. And so just that kind of awareness of being drawn into the needs of, you know, someone like Jerry or someone like Sharon, going into, just being aware. I mean, and there's no excuse for that. In this day and age, there is no excuse for being able to connect with the needs of our brothers and sisters. We can't be isolationist, at least missionally anymore.
Yeah, good. Jerry, would you add anything to that?
That's a very big question. And I'm trying to, Brandon said it really well, I'm hearing in that a global mind, mm-hmm. right? That we have brothers and sisters. And even beyond that, people who may not be brothers and sisters yet, to just be patient in walking with them, to be patient and kind and loving, that presence again, which sometimes means a meal, which sometimes means advocacy and pushing against systems that are just broken and cause pain and death and suffering. And so really just that, right? Like living in the world that we're in and living in it with other people across the globe, right? In Christ or maybe not yet.
Good, good. I wonder, in closing, if any of you want to share one story of what God is presently doing in your context that would also bless us today.
Well, I'll go. Okay. One of the things, and I hope this encourages people, but my wife and I, our marriage was arranged by the church, by the way. And that was a little bit nerve-wracking.
yeah, that would be.
you get the body of Christ involved, and what can happen? But as a good American, I felt that I should still properly propose. And so, you know, I was living up north, and she was living up south, and we met halfway. And, and it was a beautiful, beautiful moment. You know, those of you who are friends with me on Facebook, it's kind of my profile picture there. And the sun was going down and we're sitting by the river, you know, holding hands for, I think it was the first time even. And I asked her to become my wife and she said yes. But I was just struck with the moment. I happen to be a student of history. And where we were sitting was 100 yards away from the hypocenter of the first atomic bomb that was detonated in warfare. And God just spoke to me in that moment, because the experts had all predicted that the radiation-scarred ground of Hiroshima would never bear anything for at least 70 years. And there we were. It was almost 70 years to the day. And there we were, an American and a Japanese choosing to begin their new life together in a place that had once been a symbol of destruction and brokenness. And the Lord spoke to me that day, and he said, you know, I'm in the business of making all things new. You better believe that my wife and I believe in resurrection power. You better believe that the story's not over yet for Japan. And so, you know, I hope that encourages you, that God is still working. And, you know, we have to have eyes to see. You know, as Tara Beth has been sharing so well, you know, there's an Elizabeth Browning poem that I really like. You know, earth is crammed with heaven, and every bush aflame with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around it and pick blackberries. So let's have eyes to see.
Amen. Let's have eyes to see. And if you notice, one common thread between all three of these is that they, wherever they are and wherever they're going on mission, is they are tuning their hearts to God's presence and actively listening. That takes some active listening to see resurrection in a space of desolation and of darkness. It takes active listening and active tuning your hearts to God's to see the goodness of God in this time and season of transition. It takes active listening as you're sitting with grad students and figuring out how to meet with them where they are and to bless them. And that same call is the same call for us as everyday ordinary Christians to actively listen to the Spirit wherever we are, whoever we are talking to, and asking God, how can I meet with them where they are in their context and bless them today? Just as these three are sent and are tuning their hearts to God's in the everyday, so is the call for us. Amen. Amen. So may we be a people who, when we leave this place, when we walk out this door, we are tuning our hearts to the grace and goodness of God from the time we get into the parking lot to the time we step into the mall, into the places of lunch. And may we be a people who are asking God, how can I bless the people around me? And how can I participate in this grace and goodness of God today? And one of the things that I was hoping that could happen today was first that our imagination would be expanded just a little bit about what it means to join God on mission in our ordinary places and in our the places in which we live. But I also wanted to bless these three. Missionaries are supported through the church. Financially through the church. Jerry Romasco is, Jeff and I support Jerry monthly. And he is supported by individual Christians saying, I am going to give Jerry $20 a month, $50 a month, $100 a month. Same with Brandon. And neither of them have reached their goal yet. And when I started listening to about how much further they had to go, I think Brandon, it was 500 more a month. I thought, we're a church, pretty decent sized church. Jerry is 5% away from his goal. And I thought, we can do this. Whenever we look in scripture and we see missionaries, they were never in need. They were supported financially through the church. And I have a strong conviction that we should not have missionaries in our midst in need. That we should be the church that recognizes the ones who are sent full-time vocationally and come alongside of them. So we want you to prayerfully consider about how you can bless them today. When you go out of this place today, there are cards in which you can support them financially, monthly. And then Sharon has taken this really bold leap of faith. She's going to live off of her Social Security. And this is how she wants to live in Bolivia. But I still want to bless her today. And so our ushers are coming down the aisle, and we're going to do two offerings today. Everybody say amen. two offerings. But this second one is going to go just to these three so we can bless them. Paznaz, let's go big. Let's show them the Paznaz generosity and let's bless the missionaries in our midst. And so we're going to, Pastor Allie and this team is going to lead us through this song. And as they are leading us, we invite you to sing and worship your hearts out. And the ushers are going to come forward and pass the plates. And I hope that we bless in Paznaz style. Can we pray for these three? Lord, we thank you so much for Sharon, for Brandon and Jerry, and for the work that you have been doing through them, that you are doing through them, and that you will do through them. God, we pray that as they have blessed us with their testimony and witness today, we pray that we would be a blessing to them. God, that we would be a church that would empower them tangibly to do your work in Japan, in Bolivia, and USC. God, we pray that you would embolden and empower them and that their sense of being a sent and called one in context would grow. We pray that you would provide for them. We pray that you would encourage them and surround them with the people of God to give them strength and edification and encouragement. And may your name be honored and glorified, and may knees bow and tongues confess that Jesus Christ is Lord through their ministry for the glory of your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.